This morning, Ruth chapter number 2 this morning. Ruth chapter number 2. And I've been in this book and I've almost got to a predicament. It's a good predicament, but it's a bad predicament. I've wrote so many messages the last couple of weeks and so many thoughts. I had a hard time trying to figure out which one to preach this morning. Of course, I guess that's better than not having no sermon at all. I guess the good thing about that, if you get going in one and it ain't striking all, you always can switch gears and head the other direction and hope you'll hit something soon, amen. But I believe this is what the Lord will have us to deal with this morning, and we'll try to preach as the Lord directs us. We're not really going verse by verse through the book of Ruth. We're going more thought by thought. I'm not done with chapter 1 yet. I've got another thought I want to look at in chapter 1, the Lord willing. We looked last Sunday night on how God brings a sinner to Himself. I got to studying this week. There's also a message in Ruth 1 on how God brings a backslider back to Himself in the case of Naomi. And the Lord showed us some things in studying this week. But the Lord wants us to deal with Ruth chapter 2. And let's look at verse number... I'll let you remain seated. I'll read several verses of Scripture and you're hearing this morning. Let you remain seated and then try to preach as the Lord directs us. And boy, I'm glad I'm saved. Aren't you glad that we had church this morning? I know I'm glad, and appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Ruth chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible said, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz, came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and thou art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Let's pray a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have for the next few moments to open up God's Word together. I pray, Lord, you touch our voice, touch our heart, touch our mind. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give us an ear to hear what the Spirit said to the church today. May your will be done. Save that soul near his tail. Get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, and all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. And here we have been looking in the book of Ruth here recently, and we've been studying some thoughts. If I've counted right, this is the 7th message that we have preached out of the book of Ruth, and we're just now getting to chapter 2. Amen. Now, don't let that scare you. I don't think I have 7 or 8 messages out of each chapter. There's enough in there, but the Lord hadn't opened. And now if He does, we'll preach till Christmas on this. Amen. In fact, a preacher sent me some outlines the other day of Christmas in the book of Ruth. I hadn't got a chance to look at them yet, but y'all might be hearing about that in December as well. So we could be in the book of Ruth till Christmas. That's what I love about the Word of God. It's alive, man. You cut it, it'll bleed. That is the power of God's Word. And we've been, just for sake of review, we understand that Elimelech and Naomi. They lived in Bethlehem, Judah, and the famine arose in the land because of the judgment of God. And so they took their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they moved down to Moab. But the Word of God teaches us when they moved down to Moab that Elimelech died, and then Mahlon and Chilion, they married Moabites, Orpah and Ruth, respectively. And then the judgment of God fell upon Mahlon and Chilion, and they both died there in Moab. But then there was a word from God that come in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. And aren't you glad, even though Naomi was out of the will of God, she was not where she should have been. But all the way down in Moab, somehow I still haven't figured out how this happened, but all the way down in Moab, word got to that one child of God, you can come back home. There is still bread down at God's house. And aren't you glad that God can find His children? It doesn't matter how far down in Moab they go. It doesn't matter how far in Egypt they go. God has a way of getting a word, getting a message of mercy down to His people. Amen. If He has to, He'll send it to the hog slop. If He has to, He'll send it to Moab. If He has to, He'll send it to a fish's belly. If He has to, He'll send it to a juniper tree. If He has to, He'll send it to a cave somewhere. If He has to, He'll send it down the Damascus Road. Aren't you glad? God knows how to get a hold of you and I. And somehow Naomi heard about it. And she said, you know what? I've made up my mind. I've dwelt down in Moab way too long. But I'm heading in the new way. I'm headed back to God's people. I'm headed back where there's bread. I'm headed back where there's blessings. I'm headed back where there's Boaz. Thank God. And so she decided that she's going back home. She's not alone in her decision. Ruth goes with her. Orpah, she stays behind. And they enter into that place. There's so much preaching we have done and could do. And they get back. And when we come to Ruth chapter number 2, we find that we are introduced to this man by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz is a wonderful picture in your Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a well-known preacher the other day, very well-known. He's wrote several books. He wrote several very thick books, and I have some of them, and I bought some. I don't know if I'm going to buy any more, but he made a very foolish statement. You know, the book of Job says that great men are not always wise. And I've made some dumb statements in my life before. Don't look at me like you haven't. Some of you women say, yeah, the dumb statement I made was, I do. You'll get that after a while. But we've all made some dumb, but he made a real mad dumb statement. He is preaching at a backwoods Bible blowout. Let's just call it that. And he is preaching. And he said, preachers, your churches don't need to hear about Jesus every week. That's what I said. What? I was riding down the road and I rewinded because I wasn't texting. I was on YouTube. And I rewinded. And I wanted to hear and make sure he said it. And sure, I heard the words come out of Bill Grady's mouth. He said, your churches don't need to hear about Jesus every week. You need to give them the truth of God's Word. And I got to thinking, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Somebody said, you shouldn't call His name. He shouldn't have made such a dumb statement. And can I say this? My church needs to hear about Jesus every week. In fact, everybody needs to hear about Jesus every week. I understand that we need to teach our people doctrine. I understand we need to preach these principles of the truth of the Word of God. But honey, everything in that Bible centers around one person. It centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it ever ceases to do that, then we've got some bad doctrine somewhere. I think if he was to rethink his statement, he would retract that. But our churches do need to hear about Jesus. I need to hear about Jesus. What is he going to do with, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. That's got me fired up if you can't tell. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. He may have misspoke, but it got me fired up, praise God. We need to hear about Jesus. And here I see Boaz. He is a wonderful picture of Jesus. By way of introduction, by his number. In the book of Ruth. Somebody said, preacher, how does he picture Jesus by his number? In fact, what are you talking about his number? Well, numbers are very important in the book of Ruth. There are, and I was reading after one writer, and he mentioned that Boaz is the seventh name mentioned in the book of Ruth. Now, I never wanted to just take a commentary word, so I began to count. And I found that he was right, but he was also wrong. You see, if you count them up, you have Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpah, Ruth, And then the next one's supposed to be Boaz. But you know who else I find in there? Actually, the seventh name is the Lord. How the Lord visited his people and giving them bread. So that would make Boaz the eighth person mentioned in the book of Ruth. Now, seven in your Bible is God's number. That's why I believe that the Lord is number seven. It's the number of completion. But you know what the number eight is in the Bible? A new beginning. And can I say this? When Ruth chapter 1 opens, there is some progress being made in Ruth's life. There is some progress being made in Naomi's life. But it's really not where it needs to be. But honey, when chapter 2 opens, there's a man that walks on the scene. And his name is Boaz. And he is the one that can give a new beginning to both Naomi and Ruth. And aren't you glad when the chapter closed in your life and it looked like there was no hope? You've been trying to do a little bit better. You were trying to do right, but it just wasn't getting you satisfied. But honey, God was not done writing, and God picked up that pen and God wrote another chapter, and that next chapter started with one who could give you a new beginning, and his name is Jesus this morning. His number. But then watch this. He reminds me of Jesus by his name. You know what Boaz means? In him is strength. Now, you know who Ruth was married to before? She was married to a man named Mahlon. His name means sick. So she went from sickness to strength. And can I say this? Sickness in the Bible is sometimes a picture of sin. Leprosy, a picture of sin. Things of that nature. And can I say this? When you meet Jesus, aren't you glad that he can take you from the sickness of your sin and he can take you into strength? I read this verse this week. It blessed my heart. Psalm 71:16. Here's what David said. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. He said, you know how I'm going to keep on going? I'm going to go on in the strength of God. You know the only way you and I can go on in this life is going on in God's strength. He reminds me of Jesus in his number and in his name. Oh, but I like this. Now watch this now. On Ruth chapter 2, we're heading somewhere. He reminds me of Jesus by his nationality. Look at verse number 4. Now I want you to see if you can catch this here. Watch this now. And behold, Boaz. Boaz is how you pronounce it in the New Testament. Amen. It's how you pronounce it. Seriously. And Boaz, watch this now, came from Bethlehem. Anybody getting it? Let me try it again. Let me back you up and give you a chance. And Boaz came from Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar? A redeemer coming from Bethlehem. I've heard about that before. And can I say this? Bethlehem was not the first time that Jesus showed up. But honey, that was the night that incarnation took place. Where, see, they'd always heard that men went to heaven. But now heaven had come to men. And there that night in a lowly stable, Jesus was born. Boaz came from Bethlehem and Jesus came from Bethlehem. But it gets better. Watch this now. Notice what he says. He said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like Emmanuel. God with us. Are you getting a hold of this? When he shows up, he walks in, come from Bethlehem, and he's saying, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Aren't you glad when Jesus came and he was born of that virgin? He was our Emmanuel. God is no longer separated from us, but now God is dwelling among us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Watch this now. It gets better. You know what they said back? And they answered, the Lord bless thee. So here's the principle. When we realize that God is among us, we ought to respond with, bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. Boaz reminds me of Jesus. Ruth reminds me of me. Very quickly, I'm getting where I want to preach very quickly. You know what she is? First of all, she's a sinner. She is born that way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She's a sinner. Number two, she's a stranger. She's from Moab. She is not of the covenant of Israel. She does not fit in with God's people. But you know what else I find about her? It reminds her of me. She's seeking. She said in our text, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn in whose sight, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She's a looking for something. Now, let me give you something. Are y'all in a hurry? I mean, it's going to be rain. It was raining when we got in here. It's going to be raining when we get out. It's probably going to be raining tomorrow. So might as well just enjoy ourselves while we're here. Here, let me ask you Bible students a question. Naomi makes a statement to Orpha and Ruth in chapter 1 that's got me thinking. She said, let me see if I can find it here. Here we go. Ruth 1:9, she's talking to orphan Ruth. She said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. I wonder what she meant by that. May you find rest in the house of your husband. Her husband's dead. So this leads me to think, did Moab have some kind of a kinsman redeemer law? Did Moab have some kind of a law set up, Brother Richie, for the way Israel did? It's possible by that statement. But here's what I found. She said, Moab can't help me, but I've heard about this kinsman redeemer. Y'all have. Hey, hey, you getting that? And can I say this? The law could not redeem us in that it was weak. But when the law, it was our schoolmaster. It brought us to Christ. But when the law brought us so far, that's when the Lord took over and said, I'll take it from here. And God, she said, I'm not looking for the law anymore. She said, I'm looking for Him and whose grace I shall find in His eyes. She's a sinner. She's a stranger. And she's seeking. And that gets to where I want to preach now. In Ruth chapter 2, verse number 8, we find that Boaz and Ruth meets for the first time. Do you remember the first time you met your spouse? Remember the first place you saw him? Remember the first place you met him? I remember the first time I saw my wife. Facebook. Come on now, millennials, we all saw her, for most of us, on Facebook. Then I remember the first time I met her. Remember that. Remember that vividly in my mind. Some of you remember that. Some of you are trying to forget that. But anyway, we remember that. We have a vivid picture in our mind of when we first met. Man, I can tell you what suit I had on. I can tell you what tie I had on. I don't know why I remember all that. Can't remember what she was wearing. But man, I had a nice tie on that night, though. I was styling and profiling that night. But I knew she was going to be there. I pulled out the nice tie I had. I went and bought a new hanky that night because I knew I was going to meet her. Man, I went all out. What I'm saying is we remember those details. And you know what? I'll never forget the day I met my wife. I'll never forget the day. But you know, there's another day that I'll never forget. I'll never forget the day when I've heard about Jesus all my life. But I'll never forget the day when I met Jesus. And I believe Boaz and Ruth, and I believe especially Ruth, if you just talked to that girl some years down the road after her and Boaz been married and Obed's been grown up, you'd ask her about some special days of her life. Or some monumental day, she'd say, I'll tell you one day I'll never forget. I'll never forget that day in the field. Amen. When I was just trying to get by. And Boaz came into my life. I'm preaching on the thought this morning. I never shall forget the day. I never shall forget the day. Now, when I read the, boy, I'm feeling already good about this. When I read these verses here in our text, I see a beautiful picture of my salvation experience. But not just my salvation, but after I got saved. Can I give them to you quickly? There's 7 of them. It's a new message. I ain't got it memorized, boys. You got to deal with it, all right? There's 7 of them quick I want to give to you. Number one, I noticed the initial salvation in the text. Look at verse number 8. Watch this now. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Now, he in verse number 5, look what he says. Whose damsel is this? The word damsel just means a girl. Who is she? But when he found out who she was, he said, she's mine now. You see, it don't matter whose you are, who you are, it matters whose you are. And they asked, whose damsel is this? And you know what the answer was? She don't belong to anybody. Her husband's dead. She's come back with Naomi from Moab. She is a Moabite. She don't belong to anybody. And so when Ruth saw her, he said, when Boaz saw her, he said, we're going to fix that problem. He said, my daughter. And aren't you glad for the day when sin had kicked you to the curb and the world and the flesh and the devil had used you and abused you and abandoned you and walked away from you and nobody loved you, nobody cared about you. About that time Jesus came walking by and he saved you and he changed your life and he made a difference. And number one, he claimed her. He said, you're mine. Amen. I mean, he's not, I said the other night, he's not stuck his hand out and said, hey, do you, ma'am? My name is Boaz. He's not said, it's a nice day outside. He's not said, are you tired? Because you've been running through my mind all day long. He didn't use any of those pickup lines. You know what he said? He said, don't go anywhere else. You're mine. And can I say this? The moment I got saved, Jesus let me know that I was His. You know what I figured out about salvation? I can't figure it all out because that's God's business. But you know what I have learned about salvation? Me and my wife was talking about this yesterday in between commercials during the football game. But you know what I have found out about salvation? We've made salvation so complicated in this generation where you got to remember everything you said. You know what salvation is? You ready for this? You ready for Dr. Montgomery? I added that doctor. I'm really not a doctor. But you know what Pastor Montgomery has figured out about salvation? You know what it is? It's saying yes to Jesus. Amen. That's all it is. It's saying, yes, Jesus, I want you to take my life. Yes, Jesus, I want you to take me. Hey, somebody said, have you found the Lord yet? Well, I found what I was looking for the day the Lord found me. Amen. Technically, Ruth wasn't looking for Boaz, but she wasn't not looking for Boaz either. Amen. Boaz really wasn't looking for her, but he wasn't not looking for her either. And see, providence, her hap was the fact she lied on the field belonging to Boaz. And aren't you glad that night you just happened to go to that church? And you just happened to sit on that pew, and that preacher just happened to open up that Bible, and he just happened to hang you out over hell, and it just happened that the Holy Ghost of God convict you of your sin, and it just happened that you realized you were lost and on your way to hell, and it just happened that God brought you a place of repentance, and it just happened that He saved your soul that night. I'm glad, I don't know about you tonight, but I want to say, Lord, You're the best thing that ever happened to me. He claimed her. He said, my. Then he comforted her. He said, daughter. She don't have a husband anymore. Far as I can tell, with her leaving Moab, she don't have a mom and daddy anymore. Folks have really not been talking nice to her, just to be honest with you. Naomi, her own mother-in-law, told her to go back to Moab and die and go to hell. It's pretty much what she told her. Ruth chapter 1. So people's really not been nice to Ruth. But Boaz comes by and says, hearest thou not my daughter? Spoke terms of affection and love to her. Jesus spoke to me one day, praise His holy name, said He died my sins to pay, bore my sin and shame. Through His servant thus spoke He, I have paid it all. I believed and now I know I have been set free. I shall not forget the day when I heard His voice. He said my sins were washed away. It made my soul rejoice. It is finished, thus spoke He. I have paid it all. Sweet relief it was to me when I heard His call. Jesus calls to you today through God's Word divine. Hear what Jesus has to say to your soul and mind. Cease your struggling and your doubt. Look to Him and live. He alone can give new life. Gladly He will give. Jesus spoke to me. Aren't you glad He spoke to you one day, man? So I see her salvation in the text. He claimed her and He comforted her. Number 2, y'all right? Watch the next thing He says. And here's where people like to shout on that first point. They really do, and I like it. But watch this second point now. Notice the separation. Watch this now. Go not to glean in another field. He said, you're mine now, don't go anywhere else. See, we like that salvation part. We like we've been claimed and we've been comforted. But now, He said, now look, I'm putting some boundaries on you. I'm putting a standard, I'm putting a rule on you. Don't you go anywhere else. Can I say this? The second thing He said to her after she got saved, if you would. Now you need to separate yourself from that crowd you was with. And can I say this? When God saves somebody after the call of salvation, there will be a call for separation. Yes, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Can I say this about the separation? Number 1, He was encouraging her to stay within the boundaries. Now, these fields here, and stay with me now. Don't get upset now. Okay, some people, you mention separation, they think it's a dirty word. I didn't cuss. It's a Bible word. But in these days, these fields here, Brother Rich, they didn't have fences like we do marking off our property. Most people, if you got a lot of land, chances are you probably got a fence somewhere on your land marking off your property. That's not how they done it in Bible days. They had landmarks. Most times it was stone. They'd paint a different color. And everybody in the community had a different color. And that's what marked your land. That's why Solomon said, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set up. He says, so look, he said, I wanted to point out these boundaries to you. This is my field. You stay within my field, and everything will be all right. Can I say, there are some boundaries that I want to stay within. I want to stay within the boundaries of God's Word. I don't want to get out of God's Word. I don't want to get out of the bound. I want to stay in the bound. You know what happens? You know what happened? We was talking about the football game last night. I hate to bring up a current illustration, but it fits the point. You know what happens when a football player or even a baseball player, if you like soccer, I guess they have out of bounds, or basketball, I guess they do. I like watching men's sports. But if you like that kind of thing, they have an out of bounds. And if you step out of bounds, dead ball. Play's over. It's foul. Can I say this? When you and I get out of bounds with God, it puts everything on hold.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. Especially in football. Boy steps out of bounds, it's going to take 30 seconds. Move the chains. Get all the big linemen back up there. Tell them there's a hot dog waiting for them. They'll hurry up and get up there and all that. I mean, delays things. When you and I step out of the bounds of God's Word and we step out of the bounds of God's security, it'll delay the movement of God in our life. Stay within the boundaries. Here's what Proverbs 23:10 says. Remove not the old landmark. Watch this verse now. And enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Very applicable to what we're looking at this morning. So he wanted her to stay within the boundaries. He also wanted her to stay within the blessings. Think about this. Ruth has got it pretty good here in Ruth chapter 2. I mean, ain't nobody told her to leave. Ain't nobody told her to go. They're welcome. She's able to glean. She's getting some blessings. You know what Boaz is saying? He's saying, look, I can't guarantee you how that guy over there in that field is going to treat you. But I know how I'm going to treat you. And so if you want to continue to receive the blessings that you've been getting, you better stay in this field. Amen. That's why you got to be very careful. We got folks from other churches here today because their church is not having church. And this would be a good principle for all of us to learn. Be very careful when we start thinking about leaving a church. Because if God is blessing us and God is feeding us in that field, we don't know what we're going to get in that other field. So we better just stay where God put us. Amen. Amen. So there's separation involved. There's salvation involved. Watch this now. He speaks to her about salvation. He speaks to her about separation. Look at verse number 8. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. He deals with her salvation, deals with her separation. He deals with her surroundings. He says, look, you're mine. Stay in the field. But don't just stay in the field. Hang around the right people. He said, that makes sense. I know that's very simple, but God put it in my heart about 6:30 this morning. He said, I want you to stay. And yes, I was up at 6:30 for all the naysayers. Amen. I was up storm watching. And so... He said, I don't want you to stay in the field, but I want you to stay by my maidens. It's not just good enough to be saved. It's not just going to be good enough just to stay with it, but you got to be around the right people. He said, I want you to stay around. He said, stay around the people that they're in the right place. You're in the same place. They're in my field, so you stay with them. You know what he's telling her? He said, the best way for you, Ruth, not to go to another field is you to stay here with my maidens because they're not going anywhere. Can I say this? What'll fix a lot of this church hopping that we have in North Carolina is people and the Carolinas and the South just in general, and I can talk about them because I are one of them, but you know what'll help a lot of that is God's people just get around some saints of God that have been faithful and have not been in and out and on and off and back and forth, but sit down next to them and find out how to be faithful and learn how to be faithful. What if we treated our marriages like we treat our church? We'd all be divorced. And we'd all be looking for a church. And what if we done that? What if we, you know, somebody got my parking spot. Who cares? I don't even have a parking spot here. Ain't nobody ever put up a sign of Pastor Josh parking. I almost did buy a sign this week that said Bulldog parking only, and I was going to put it right there. Because I know nobody else here would park there. Maybe these two, but they pick on my quarterback too much, so I don't know if I even let them park there. But anyway, what I'm saying is things don't matter. Man. Stay in the right place. Stay around people that have the same passion. Look at verse number 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Talking about my maidens.
Yeah.
And go after them. He said, you see what they're doing? You just following right behind them.
Good. Yes, sir.
after we get saved and we're growing in this thing, we ought to see people that are serving God and just fall right in behind them. And get involved in the work like they're involved in the work. You know why I holler when I preach? Because my preacher hollered when he preached. You know why I sweat when I preach? Because I'm hot. And my preacher sweating when he preached. You know why I sing like I do? Because people taught me how to sing like that. That's how they done it. And so, I remember hearing, man, I got to hurry. I remember hearing that story about that boy. He was only born with one arm. He was his birthday, he was only born with one arm. And he had grown up and he got picked on in school some. And his mom and dad said, his mom and dad were trying to figure out a way to help him. And the school teacher said, why don't you enroll him? He said, I got a friend of mine that teaches karate and jujitsu and all that kind of stuff. Said, why don't you go enroll him in that? And they said, well, there ain't no way he can do that. He only has one arm. He said, well, this guy, he specializes in working with people that have physical disabilities. And they said, all right. So he went and signed him up, and the teacher said, look, he said, I want to help your boy, but you got to trust me. You got to trust me. I said, we trust you. And so the first week, he come home. They said, what'd you learn? He said, he taught me one move. He said, well, that's great. One move a week, be good. The second week, he went back, and he come back home, and they said, well, what'd you learn this week? He said, we done the same move. And the third week, he went, done the same move. Fourth week, same move. Fifth week, and on for about 8 weeks. And finally, the mom and dad got aggravated, and they went to the teacher and said, you're embarrassing our son by only teaching him one move. They said, folks, I asked you to trust me. He said, in fact, I want you to trust me so much that I want to enter your son in the karate competition, the state competition. And they said, I just don't know about that. And they said, it was wrestling, not karate, it was wrestling. They said, I want to enter your son in the wrestling competition. They said, we don't know about that. He said, look, trust me. I said, all right. So they got to that big state competition. And that boy lined up against his first opponent. He only knew one move. He'd done that one move, pinned the boy. 3 seconds, one. Second round, only knew one move, pinned the boy. 4 seconds, he's done. I mean, all the way up, same move, pinning everybody. Gets to the national championship. The final round will be the state champion. That boy got a little nervous in that wrestling. And so maybe I got to the big stage, maybe I need to do something different. And he began to try to do something different. He almost got pinned. He said, well, I'm just going to go back to the one move. He only had a right arm. His left arm was gone. He said, I'm going to go back to the one move. So he took that right arm and he pulled that move, pinned the boy, was a state champion. After the match, the mom and dad were overjoyed with excitement as any parent would. And they asked that teacher, they said, how did you know our son could do it? He said, I taught your son the hardest move in wrestling. And he said, the only way to defend that move is for the opponent to grab his left arm. You know what he had to do? He had to learn just to stick with what got him there. And can I say this? I want to stick with what got me here. I got to hurry. The salvation, the separation, the surroundings. Watch this now. I'm hurrying. Verse number 9, notice the security. He said, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? I'm going to give you these real quickly. He said, number 1, they're not going to harm you. Now, it's interesting to know, the last verse in the book of Judges said that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Except for these boys. Because Boaz told them, don't you touch her. And they obeyed. And here's the point. Even though we're living in a rebellious generation, that doesn't mean we have a right to live rebellious. We can't honor God and be under authority. Oh, I was watching the news. I wasn't watching the news. I was watching a news feed on my phone. I've watched more news this week than I ever have. I've been watching that crazy weather. I'm depressed. I'm ready to shoot 3 people and stab 4. That's how depressed I get watching the news. Amen. But anyway, I saw all these people looting and stealing things and all that. Hey, man, act like a bunch of idiots. But there's no authority. But even in the middle of that, we ought to live under authority. Security, they will not harm you. He said, they're not going to hinder you. He said, they're not going to run you off. He said, you stay faithful. Watch this. I'm hurrying. I want to close quickly. The salvation, the separation, the surroundings, the security. Watch the supply. Look at verse 10. He said, verse number 9. I'm sorry, I keep wanting to get to verse 10. He said, and when thou art athirst, he said, when you get thirsty, he said, number 1, there's water that's been drawn. He said, the young man's drawn some water. Now, Edward Boone in his book typifies these young men as being preachers and teachers of God's word. He said, sometimes you get weary. He said, but then a preacher or teacher will draw down in the well of God's word. He said, the water's been drawn. And you can get a drink.
And aren't you glad when you've been weary and you've been tired from the battle that God will put a preacher, or God will put a Sunday school teacher, or God will put somebody in your life to draw some water so you can get a drink? There's the supper in verse number 14. There's the I'm just running through this quick. There's the invitation. He said, at mealtime, come thou hither. He said, when it's time to eat, you come to my table. You see, Jesus is not just interested in you working in the field. He wants you to come sit at the table with him. He said, I just don't want you out there laboring in the field. He said, I want you to come and sit down with me and let's eat. There's the instructions at this meal in verse number 14. I'm almost done. There, he said, eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. The Bible said he reached for parched corn. I was reading this morning, Brother Brian McBride has some notes he'd give me on the book of Ruth. He said, a learned physician observed that the reapers, instead of wine, would use vinegar mixed with a great deal of water, which they called household wine. It was non-alcoholic. And what they would do, they'd take their bread and they would dip it in that, and it would make a cooling meal for people that had been out working. It would be replenishing. And so here's the word vinegar. Vinegar means anything that is sour. So watch this now. Watch this now. That bread, picture the Word of God, truth. That vinegar is something sour. Brother McBride put in his notes, when we sit down at the table, God will let us take those things that are sour in our life and take the truth of God's Word and dip it and then make it sweet and strengthen to our soul.
Yes, sir.
And that all happens at his table. He said, I want you to come sit with me. Watch this now. She was sitting close enough to him where the Bible said, and he reached her parched corn. She wasn't sitting so far away from him that she couldn't get nothing from him. She's sitting close. That's why, and I'm not picking on people that sit in the back of the church. I'm not picking on you. But that's like when I want to get as close as I can to the action. And I understand you can sit in the back and still get blessed. That's not what I'm talking about. I know there's some people, spiritually, they sit as far away from God as they can. And they don't ever get anything. Salvation, separation, surrounding, security, supply, the supper. But last of all, and I'm done, notice the satisfaction. Look at verse number 14. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, watch this now, she was satisfied. See, this satisfaction brought refreshment. She had received strength from that table that helped her through a weary day. But watch this now. She didn't go to another field after that. She went. She had a refreshment, but it also brought a responsibility. She went back out to the same field that she'd been laboring in all day. So as a preacher, I'm satisfied with Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be stagnant. Satisfaction doesn't mean, you know, I've learned whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Preacher comes by, we're having a work day. I'm satisfied in Jesus. Hey, we're taking in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, October the 13th on a Saturday, mark it down. We're going to take our young people, Lord, if everything works out, we're going to take our young people to a youth meetup in Mooresville. I'm satisfied in Jesus. Hey, we're going to be having Jubilee in a couple of weeks. Brother Davis is going to come preach. We got choir going to come sing. I'm satisfied in the Lord. That's not what satisfaction means. Because after she was satisfied, she immediately got up and said, all right, I'm going to go back to the field.
Yes, sir.
Satisfaction in Jesus does not bring stagnation.
Right.
It brings a reality of service.
Yes, good.
If we're not careful, we'll get satisfied, and we're so satisfied in Jesus that we're not doing anything for him.
Right.
And she said, I'm satisfied. But I also need to go back out there and work in my master's field. There's so many things for that field I hope the Lord will let us preach on. But in this principle, can I say this? After we sit down at the table, I sat down at his table this morning for a little while before I come to church. I come to the house to worship in the day. But tomorrow when I get up, I'm going to try to sit with him again for a little while. And then you know what I'm going to have to do? He's wanting me to go out to the field. I'm satisfied with what I read this morning. I'm satisfied with the praying. But that doesn't mean I should sit down and my satisfaction and not do anything for the Lord.
Right.
It ought to mean that I should say, all right,
What would the Master have me to do today? Aren't you glad for the day that you met Jesus? And all, can you see these principles that we've dealt with this morning played out in your salvation experience? He saved you, then He separated you. Then you surround yourself. Realize you got security. Realize there's supply. Come sit at His table. And realize there's satisfaction in Jesus. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. Amen. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. I've tried to preach what the Lord put on my heart today. I appreciate your attention. My wife's going to come play a verse of invitation on the piano this morning.